Your life and mine are made up of countless and varying circumstances. Circumstances constantly surround us. We go from one set of circumstances to another. It's life. And the circumstances you experience are obviously not all the same. They can differ like night and day. You can be a specimen of health on one day and be sick as a dog on the next. A person can have a thriving business, making all kinds of money, and then all of a sudden, the economy puts on its brakes, everything stops, and you go out of business. All the kids seem to be doing well. And then out of the blue, one takes a turn to the right or to the left and rebels. That's hard. You have a good job. There's money in the bank. It's all good. You go into work on Monday and the boss says, "I'm sorry, I'm going to have to let you go. We're downsizing, we have a different plan, and we no longer need your services." Ugh, that's hard. You kids know this roller coaster ride of life, too. You can be, you know, the popular one, the person who's on the in, and then out of the blue, in time, you're on the outside looking in, and you're heartbroken. Now, some circumstances don't change much at all. The raise never comes. You never get the promotion. It's the same job, day in, day out. Same people, same everything. Sometimes that's good. Sometimes you don't like it. You know, one of the common inner responses to changing and challenging circumstances is discontentment. That sense of that being discontent can be such where it takes over and it shows up on the surface of your life with words like, "I hate my job. I'm tired of scrapping all the time. I want more money. I've got to start all over again. I was doing so great, and now the job's gone. I've worked myself up. Oh, I don't like it. It's not fair." You all know what I'm talking about. Whether you're talking about jobs and finances or just any part of life, those circumstances change in a direction that you're not ready for, is not what you would plan for yourself. And that discontentment sets in and can take over. You know, the Apostle Paul could sit here in this congregation and shake his head. "Yeah, I understand that." And he could. I mean, he was human just like us, you know. He was used in unique ways in redemptive history. But Paul was a sinner. He called himself the chief of sinners. And no doubt, discontentment made its way into his heart. And, you know, there's a catalog of his difficulties in 2 Corinthians. Listen to some of this. Now, this wasn't his every day of his life, but it was a good part of it. He says in 2 Corinthians 11, "Five times I received the 40 lashes minus one from the Jews. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I received the stoning. Three times I was shipwrecked. I have spent a night and a day in the open sea." Oh, that would be horrendous for me. That's not how I want to go down. "On frequent journeys, I faced dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, from my own people, from Gentiles, from in the city. dangers in the wilderness, dangers at the sea, dangers among false brothers, toil, hardship, sleepless nights, hunger, thirst, often without food, cold and without clothing. Not to mention other things. There is the daily pressure on me, my concerns for all the churches. And that, I'm sure, sent him topsy-turvy when he heard about this church. He thought they were doing well, and now they're not. Oh! There's no doubt that there was an issue with discontentment in Paul at times. What does he say here in our text? He had to learn contentment. That implies that discontentment was something that showed its face in his life. There's only one man who ever lived on the face of this planet who was never sinfully discontent, who had certainly his fair share of difficulty and trial. He's the man of sorrows, Jesus Christ. He was the contented man who fed on doing his Father's will every step of the way. His Father's will, central to that was what? Giving up his life for you on a cross. And you go to the Garden of Gethsemane and just know how hard that was. But he was contented in doing the will of his Father, living and dying for your salvation. And because he did and triumphed over it in the resurrection, this morning, you can grow to become a person who is content in the changing and challenging circumstances of life. You really can. You can be a contented person. You can be content with where you are in life right now. Think about all the circumstances. Didn't take that long. You got it? What Paul is saying in our passage is that you can be content with the circumstances that you are thinking about right now, whatever they may be, whatever they may be tomorrow, the next day, next week, which we don't know. But just around the corner, there might be some really challenging circumstances. Doesn't matter in one sense. We certainly hope as we peek around the corner in a week's time that it's something nice and good. It may not be, but whatever it is, good or hard, you can be contented. You can be content when you're gainfully employed, when you're underemployed, when you're not employed. You can be content when you don't occupy the spotlight, when you're not center stage. You can be content when you're behind the scenes in the dark. You can be content, the Lord is saying, when you are a specimen of health. You go to the doc, he says, man, you're in good shape. Everything's good. Your vitals, everything is good. You can be content with that. And you can be content when the doctor says, "You need to sit down. You're not doing so well." And he gives you the hard news. No doubt, there are some very hard circumstances for you to be content in. There always are. But what God is saying in this passage to you today, pretty straightforward, hard, but straightforward and true. You can be a contented person no matter what the circumstances are. You can be satisfied. You can have peace and joy with where God has you right here and now, knowing that He is at the helm and He's good and never makes a mistake, you can be a contented person right where you are. Paul was. Notice verse 12. He says, I know how to make do with little, and I know how to make do with a lot. That's one way to render that sentence. There's another way to render the verse, which is the way that the ESV renders it. It renders it a bit differently. It says, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. Interesting thing, the Greek word behind the English words brought low is the same word used in chapter 2 in reference to Jesus when Paul describes the descent of Jesus from heaven. In heaven, Jesus existed as the eternal Son of God, equal with God the Father. He existed in the form of God. But then there was a big change in his status. He came to heaven. He came to earth. He became a man. He became a servant. And he was brought low of his own accord through his death on a cruel cross. He humbled himself. He was brought low. Talk about a radical change in his station of where he was. As the eternal Son of God, he was in heaven. And then, out of his own volition and out of obedience to his Father, he came to earth, became a man, became a servant, became a sinner, because your sins were applied to him and considered true of him, and then he suffered and died. The point is, in either station of his life, Jesus was content. The Apostle Paul, in his own way, imitated his Savior. He knew what it was to abound in life and ministry. He loved and he had a passion for Christ, as we've seen in chapter 3. And he loved the gospel. He loved being free to go here and there and proclaim the gospel to sinners, to see them come to faith in Christ and become a part of the church, and then to have times where he could go and build up those disciples in the faith. He loved that. That was his mission given to him by God. But it wasn't all that way, always that way, right? As we saw in 2 Corinthians. Then came, you know, for example, here in Philippi. 10 or 12 years earlier from the time he's writing the letter, he came into town and got the church started. And then he was arrested with Silas, thrown into jail, beaten. That's not abounding. That's being brought low. That's a change in station in life, from being free, going here and there, to being chained, beaten, ridiculed. And then he gets free, and then here we are 10 to 12 years later when he's writing this letter and he's in house arrest. He's not free to go out and about. He knew what it was like to be brought low and to abound, to experience different stations and statuses in life, just like the Savior. And he said he learned how to be content in either, like his Savior. And like his Savior, you too, like your Savior, you too can be content with where you are. And not just with where you are, but with what you have. Whether you have little or whether you have a lot when it comes to money and material possessions, we're all different there. Either way, there is the capacity in Christ to be at peace, to be content, and to have joy no matter how much or how little that you have. Someone might say, well, how is it hard to be content when you have a lot? I mean, you got a lot. Well, come on. Enough is never enough, right? I mean, especially, you know, we can get into that part of the equation when our hearts aren't centered on Christ, but the giver, and our hearts are rather centered on the gifts. When that happens, enough's never enough. Is there a new upgrade yet? Nothing wrong with upgrades, but, you know, you can really live for the upgrade. You know, there's always the next fashion trend, the bigger and better house and car, and just on and on it goes. You don't always have to get caught up in that. You can be content with what you have at any given time with whatever God chooses to give you for your enjoyment. Nothing wrong with enjoying those things. But you never know when God's going to have a change for you, when you're going to have less than you have at that moment, or when he blesses you with more. You need to be content either way, keeping your eye on God and making sure that he stays as the focal point of your heart and life, and so that you're not carried away with less into discontent, oh, I hate it, or, ooh, this is great, I want more. Paul says here in the passage that there were times where he was well fed. His belly was full, and it was great. But as he said in 2 Corinthians, there were times where he didn't have any food and he was starving. But he had come to a point in his journey with Christ where he learned to be content with a stomach full of food or a stomach growling. Where is the food? Either way, he learned to be content. And once again, he was imitating his Savior. Because Jesus, is in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, I believe, it talks about Christ being rich. He was rich in the heavenlies. But then, for your sake, right, by grace, he became poor. And that, in part, means physically poor, among other things. Either way, you know, as Jesus walked and did his ministry, when he had a place to lay his head, great. When he didn't, he was content. So you can be content with where you are at any given point and with what you have at any given point. You can be content. Now, there is room for discontent in your life. You can be measuredly, in a measured way, discontent with where you are in your relationship with Christ, in your growth and maturity as a Christian. We saw that with Paul in chapter 3. You know, he talks about just, you know, how he was just grateful for finally coming to an understanding that he couldn't do anything to merit standing before God. He was the top of the totem pole Pharisee, but he came to realize that was all garbage and didn't do anything to impress God or, you know, improve his standing with God. He came to recognize that he needed a righteousness from the outside, Jesus' righteousness. And he saw that, believed that, and gained that, and gained standing with Christ. He was justified and he was thrilled. But then he goes on to say, but I'm not done yet. I want to know the Christ who has saved me better and better. I want to taste the power of the resurrection. I want to taste the sufferings of Christ that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead someday. In other words, he wanted to know the Lord, his Savior. He wanted to walk the walk that Christ walked as he could as a human being. He wanted to know him, and he wasn't satisfied with just, oh, you know, I've been a Christian for 10 years. I know, you know, some verses and I'm good. Oh, you know, and he didn't coast when it came to that. Now, I think it's healthy to be grateful, you know, for where you are today. If you're 10, 15, 20 years in the faith, I mean, the Lord has brought you through a lot. You've learned a lot. You know doctrine, hopefully. So that's good, and you can rejoice with that. But you're never then to say, all right, I've arrived. No, you haven't. No, you haven't. There is so much more for you to experience in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ through His Word and Spirit. And so you can be discontent there in a measured way. Need to keep pursuing knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, you need to be on that pursuit and that pursuit of growth and maturity in Christ if you're going to be someone who grows in contentment. Because contentment is something you learn. It's something that you grow into. So if you sort of sit on your laurels, then contentment's going to be an issue. It's something that you've got to learn and practice day to day, year to year, throughout your life. Paul makes that clear. Listen again to verses 10 through 12. He tells them, hey, I rejoice in the Lord greatly because once again, you renewed your care for me. You were, in fact, concerned, but you lacked opportunity to show it. I don't say this out of need. And then he talks about what he's learned. For I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I find myself. Result, so now I know how both to make do with little or how to be brought low. And I know how to make do with a lot or how to abound. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content. Whether well fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. So with Paul, contentment wasn't some kind of temperament thing, something natural to him. He's just an easygoing type of guy. He has that personality. Well, you know, based on what we can tell with Paul, I don't know if he was an easygoing guy. I mean, he was, you know, a very determined person. And committed to accomplishing the things that God wanted him to accomplish. But he's saying it wasn't part of his temperament. And it's not part of any of yours either. We're not talking about being the laid back, whatever happens, happens type thing. No, it's something that where you're actively involved in life and in circumstances and things happen that knock your feet out from underneath you. And you've got to learn to be content in those circumstances. So it's something that is learned. And in fact, contentment is learned not sitting in a classroom, but it's learned in the classroom of daily life as you're living from day to day, mingling with people, going off to work, dealing with your kids, and all the varying circumstances that show up. You learn in that context where you apply your faith. And you talk to yourself and you say, ooh, that's tough. The Lord wants me to be content. He's here in the situation. I've got to trust Him. I've got to handle this in a way that pleases Him. So contentment is something that is learned. Paul makes that clear, I think, in verse 11 and in verse 12. Circumstances are the, as one author says, the arena of spiritual growth. And through them, you grow and develop in contentment if you respond to those circumstances in the right way. Well, how? How can I learn to be more and more content? Well, I think it's got to start with what we talked about in chapter 1. You've got to have the right philosophy of life. Every song we sang today had that right philosophy of life. Remember chapter 1, verse 21? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Those are Paul's inspired words. They were true of where he was at the time. Christ was everything to Paul. Paul wasn't sitting in the jail. He had learned contentment. So he had learned at this point. And he had learned it over the course of his Christian life, from the time that he was converted to the time he was writing this letter. And he says, you know, dear Philippians, I have learned to be content in every and all circumstances. He wasn't sitting there, or he couldn't write that he had learned to be content if he was sitting in a jail. And his philosophy of life would be, for me to live is freedom. Freedom from prison. And to die is an atrocity. If Paul had that philosophy of life, there would be no contentment. His philosophy was, well, if I live, well, I have Christ, and I'm going to serve Him. If I die in the providence of God, well, that's okay. I'm going to be with Jesus. I can't lose. Because that's where he was, he could learn to be content. And that's where, by the grace of God and effort, that's where we've got to be. Christ must be ultimate, everything to you and to me. He must be the person that we love more than anything and anyone. He must be so front and center so that you see him in the circumstances that you find yourself in, and you trust him, and you believe that he is good and wise and perfect, and that everything that comes down the pike is from his hand for his glory and your good. When you get there by the grace of God, then you begin to taste contentment. You say, Bill, I hear you, but this is hard. I can't tell you how often I'm tempted to pursue money and recognition. I want to be comfortable. I don't want to be scraping by. I hate it. It's hard to be content. It's hard to be content when my neighbor gets a new car every 6 months. And I ride the jalopy that I have. It's hard when I see that. When he's out on his boat every weekend. And I'm out cutting 4 acres of grass. It's hard. Well, it is. But there's good news. There's good news. Paul calls it a secret. The secret of contentment. And it's a promise to you. A gospel promise. I am able to do all things through Him. Through Christ, as the King James says. Who strengthens me. God is promising to provide you with the strength you need to learn contentment. He's not going to zap it into you. Okay? Sometimes we have this Popeye type mentality. You know, you open a can of spinach and you eat it and bang, the muscles show up. That's not what you ought to be thinking of when you think about this passage with the promise that God is going to strengthen you to be content in all situations. And it's a promise that he's going to provide for you, that he's going to strengthen you to learn contentment in those challenging and changing circumstances of life. But it's not a promise that he's going to strengthen you to climb Mount Everest. I mean, you're going to have to prepare and do all that, whatever needs to be done for that. But that's not what Paul's talking about, that you're going to do these extraordinary feats. No, what he's talking about, and this is why it's important to study everything in context. This particular verse has been ripped out of its context, and just all sorts of things have been promised to people. And then when it doesn't happen, what happens? Well, God didn't come through. Well, he never promised that. But what he is promising is to give you the inner strength and ability to learn to be content in all the changing and challenging circumstances of life. Paul is saying that your relationship to Christ is key. Like we said, it's got to be the most important relationship that you have. And he's got to be the person that you love the most. You've got to know him. He's got to be loved because he first loved you. Now, speaking of the relationship, your version says through. Literally, it says in. In can be translated various ways, but one of the central ways that it's translated is in. So we could say, I'm able to do all things in Christ who strengthens me. And if you're a Christian, by the grace of God, by the work of the Spirit, by faith, you have been united to Jesus Christ. You've been joined to him. Sinclair Ferguson has a very, I think, insightful comment about the in Christ phrase. He says, in the phrase in Christ, the preposition in seems to include the other prepositions the New Testament uses to describe the Christian's relationship to his Lord. So we're talking about a relationship with Christ. And there are differing prepositions that are used to describe that relationship that Christ has with you. So let's think about that in relationship to contentment. Your contentment comes from Christ. Same sense as through. It is through the unseen Holy Spirit of Christ in your heart that contentment grows. The Spirit of God, you can't see him, but he has come and taken up residence in your life, and he is at work. And you need him to be at work so that you begin to resemble Christ, the ultimate contented person who was content, as I said earlier, at doing the Father's will in all circumstances, even death on a cross. Well, the Spirit is about all about forming him in you. Now, you need to do something with that. You need to believe it. You need to understand it, believe it, accept it, and pray in line with it. It's got to be something that takes your mind captive. You have a Holy Spirit dwelling within you. And he is at work over the course of your life and through his word, shaping you evermore into the likeness of his Son. So your contentment comes from him. Your contentment is a contentment with Christ. Christ is with you in all your circumstances. He doesn't just say, all right, there, Steve. There are some circumstances over there. You go deal with them. I'll be back later on. See how you do. Sometimes we might think that, but we shouldn't. God is very clear in Scripture. He promises you that he will never leave you or forsake you. That nothing can ever separate you from the love of Christ. That he is working all things together for your good. So when your set of circumstances changes tomorrow, and they're really challenging, you've got to know that the Christ that you were united to is with you. And he will never leave you. And he is up to something good. And you, therefore, have to believe that. You've got to take that truth and never let it go, and choose to believe and to pray in line with it. He is with you. He is with you all the time. We just sang that song from Psalm 73, I believe. The nearness of God is my good. He's near. Acts 17 says he's right here. You live and move and have your being. That's something that we believe by faith. But if you abandon yourself to that truth, to the nearness of God being your good, that he's ever present with you, with divine designs on all the circumstances that come your way, if you buy into that, contentment has to grow. It has to be there. Because you've bought into Jesus and to his presence, his will at work in you, in your circumstances. For you to learn anything, you've got to decide that you want to learn. You can be in the best school in all the world with the best teacher there is, in a nice, comfortable chair with the latest, you know, gadgetry, all the, you know, the latest computer and everything. But if you're not in it to learning and really wanting to engage, you're not going to learn. Same thing's true with learning contentment. Learning contentment in the schoolroom of everyday life with all its changing and challenging circumstances. You've got to decide by the grace of God that you want to learn, and then you've got to go to town and stay on it and learn by the grace of God how to be content. Dr. Dennis Johnson rightly says in his book on Philippians, and I quote, "The contentment Paul commends requires we flex the mental and spiritual muscle that Christ has given us by his indwelling spirit." Paul says, "I can." Whoa, sorry. You get the point, right? I can. It's a given that God can, but he's saying, "I can do it." He strengthens me. So are you choosing today, students in the school of Christ, to learn contentment? The nearness of God is your good, right? Contentment is one of those lessons that is worth learning. Your Savior led the way. He learned obedience. In his humanity, he learned contentment for you, so that his righteous contentment could be credited to your account. And so that then he went to the cross so that your discontent could be forgiven, so that by faith in him, you could be considered in the eyes of God as a perfectly contented person. So you're loved and accepted by God right here and now. All that said, that's for you then to get on with learning and pursuing contentment in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for loving us in the way that you have. Thank you for your instruction here on contentment in life. We're grateful that it's something that as we walk in relationship to Christ, that we can learn day by day in all the varying circumstances that come. Help us, Father, to exercise our faith, to grab a hold of the truth, that you are with us, that you are in us, and that you are at work. Help us to join the effort and to pursue believing the truth that you are sovereign and good and working all things together for our good. Help us to buy into that. Help us, God, to truly make Christ everything. May our philosophy of life be the philosophy that Paul expressed. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Lord, help us to get there, and for that to be something that grabs a hold of all of our hearts, and then is given expression in our lives by being content with where you have us and with what you give us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.